and seeing all the people and people you know you don't get to see all the time, but just running into you again and having a brief conversation with how you're doing and so on and so forth. And it's been a good year, and it's had its problems, had its ups and downs. But, you know, like you, I can look at far more that was positive this year than was bad. And I'm glad, to, you know, one of the good things that happened this year, at least to me, was a Fujin camp. And if you're an outsider, you don't know what Fujin is. It's the opposite of Ojin. The future generation, that's the next group coming. They've been doing really, really well, and good things are going to happen, and they haven't asked us to quit doing this yet, so they can, but they're doing really well. No. And maybe not yet. But anyway, it's just so many good things to hear. I know some of you had a little trouble getting here, but I'm glad you're here. You'll get home all right. You'll make it back. Amen. And aren't you glad you're in the great state of Tennessee tonight? Man, this is where it all started. Tennessee, listen, I don't know how many of you are country folks. I guess people think of Tennessee as country like they do Kentucky. You know, southern people are a little slower and all of that, they say. But if you want to eat biscuits that are really right, no offense to you Alabama, Georgia folks, but you got to go to Tennessee to find them, because this is where it started. Tennessee is one of the great states in the Union. They've allowed us to come here every year. The people are always good. The kids are always happy. And they make us feel good for coming down here. And I'm glad I'm in Tennessee. I don't root for them. But I'm glad I'm here tonight. Amen. How many of you brought a Bible with you tonight? How many of you have a brochure like this with you? One of these seminar announcements and events and so forth. How many of you have one tonight? None of you do. Not a single one. How many of you do? One, two, three. Okay. You're making my job a little harder, but I want to refer to that tonight because that's where I'm getting my message. And I've never done that before. I'm going to use the Bible, but I'm going to preach from this seminar brochure. I want you to look with me, first of all, tonight at two chapters in the Bible and four verses. Matthew 24 and 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at 1 Peter 1 first, because the subject, what I'm going to talk about tonight and tomorrow night, is what will distinguish God's elect from those who aren't. Now, if you've had a lot of or much teaching at all, you've no doubt heard the word elect or election. You might not have known what it meant or the importance of the word or how much it commands you to study about it. But it was in there. And one of the statements that was made here in our little brochure about halfway down had to do with God's elect. Will they be ready when the Lord comes? And about the end time that is coming up on us and world events and problems in the world. And the question is, will God's elect be ready? And if so, how can we, you and I, how can we distinguish between election or the elect and those who aren't? Because not all people are elect. Would you agree with that if you know what I'm talking about? Not everybody is elect, but somebody is. And it's supposed to be us as God's people. Now, concerning election, let's look at the scripture first, and we'll go back to our brochure. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It begins with a statement of who these people were or who they were dealt with as being. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God unto. Now, elect has to do, speaking of the word elect, it's simply referring to a sovereign choice that God makes as to who his people will be or who his people are. It's a sovereign choice of God, of his people, from the foundation of the world. Before there was a world, there was an election. Now, this is difficult for a lot of people, and there's a lot of folks in Christianity who really don't agree with what I just said and who fight it fiercely to say that God from the foundation of the world chose who would be his children just doesn't fit into our evangelical messages and the programs that so many people have about witnessing and winning the lost. If God already knows who they are, then why even preach to people? Because we don't know who they are. Now, I believe I am. That's the only way I can know is by faith. And if I am one of God's people, I'll live like I am. I will never take that for granted that I am because I go to church or because I sing, give, or participate. I do that because I'm elect, but I don't do that in order to be the elect. Before there was ever a world, before there was ever anything, God made a choice. Now, before I get to Matthew 4, you're not that far from it, but go to Ephesians 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and notice in verse 4, according it begins. Are you there in Ephesians 1? According, verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him from the foundation of the world. Does your Bible say something similar to that? Hopefully it does. Let me read it again. He says, according as he hath, who is he? He is God. According then as God hath made a decision before the foundation of the world of who he's going to have as his people, whom he has chosen. Does God choose everybody? No, but he chooses somebody. He makes choices. We don't know who they are. We have to watch carefully as we grow and as we walk the Christian life to determine if you're the real deal or not. If you are, you'll stay with it. You'll live the life. And if you're not, you won't. You'll try to. You'll imitate others who do, but you probably will not be. Now, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. 24 and 31. Matthew 24 and verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who's in charge of days? God is. God is watching over his people because he, God, that started a good work in you is going to complete it. And no man, Jesus said in John 10, is going to snatch his people out of his hand. That's what he said. And in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. This is coming. The people love this, but this is what's happening. Jesus said this. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Who's protecting us from hyper-deception, from the zenith of deception? Who will protect us? God. You will especially, if you're elect, be singled out to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, and you will not be led into a place of destruction at the end of your life. God made a choice before the foundation of the world, we've already read that, of who his people would be. Are you one of them? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. You'll get a chance to check yourself out. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, because they are everywhere on the face of this earth, and God will gather together specifically his elect. Does your Bible say that? Okay, so there is a day coming, the end time. Things are going to get pretty bad. And yet they're going to be spectacular times. And they're going to be so orchestrated by the devil that if it weren't for God, we would fall prey to the end time deceptions that are coming. They're already started. And God will send forth his angels at the end to gather his elect. I call it the rapture. A lot of people don't like that either, but I get to speak. And so he's going to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth and from the four corners of the earth and so forth. So I'm going to talk tonight about the elect. And to begin with the elect, I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, because this is the origin and the nature of the elect. This is where the elect start, in Genesis chapter 3. And look with me at verse 14 and 15. You know the earlier parts of this about original sin and the deception of the fruit of the tree, and Adam ate it, Eve ate it, and then Adam ate it, and then the judgment of God. Notice in verse 14, in this judgment, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity," ill will, hatred, opposition, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now notice the reference here to seed. The devil has seed, and the Bible says there is a seed of the woman. Now I believe it's for us tonight, the woman is a picture of the church, of the believers that God has, her seed. Not only the real deal, but probably a lot of people who profess to be a part of that, and they do it well. But there's always been this enmity between those who are of the devil. The devil's people don't always run around with a pair of little horns sticking out of their head, and they don't go around with knives in their belt and trying to hurt. Some of the devil's people are angels of light. Some of the devil's people are those kind, genuinely sweet people that you've known all your life that you admire who can't stand the Word of God. Or if they go to church, all they can do is find fault with what the preacher said and all the reasons why they don't agree with him. They seem like the right thing, but in reality, they're not. Now, if you're not the seed of God, what are you the seed of? You have to agree with it, do you not? I'm not being ugly yet. I'm just saying this is a statement. This is the truth. There are two seeds. God himself referred to the devil's seed, which means his people. They will bear his likeness and his image. As they grow and mature, they will be a reproduction of what he is with that person. And the seed of the woman are God's people. Now, having said that, turn to Matthew chapter 13, and let's look at a familiar passage of Scripture, and we'll stay there for a little bit. Matthew 13, and the wheat and the tares, because he talks about seed there also. Matthew 13 and verse 24, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of God is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Now he's talking about the kingdom of what? Help me. The kingdom of God. God's realm where God reigns. Not all of those who assemble around him, but those in whom he reigns, who will live with him in his kingdom. And he said, "The kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." And it says, "And while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did we not sow good seed in thy field? Then where did this stuff, these tares, come from? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this." Let me ask you a question. We got a picture here, again, of only two seeds. The good seed and the bad seed, wheat and tares. There's no other. Just two seeds. And the good seed is specifically stated that it's the seed that God planted. And then there is this tares, or a weed, that apparently looks like wheat in appearance, especially as it's young and growing, when they're both just young and they're green and the little blades are coming up. You really can't tell them apart. And sometimes this wheat is called something like darnel. I read a story about out in Oklahoma that was called cheat wheat. It looked like the real deal, but it wasn't, because the seeds were bitter, and they were not, you had to get rid of that. It was a problem. It was a nuisance. But there was great care taken in planting wheat, in cleaning the wheat, and making sure that when you planted it right, because it brings a good harvest. But the Bible says, while men slept, an enemy came, and he sowed his seed. And he sowed his seed in the same place that God sowed his. They were sowed in the same way, in the same place. But the enemy did it by stealth. He came in at night when men were not paying attention. And the Bible says when they begin to grow up, people begin to realize there's a difference between these people. We didn't know they were like that. We all started together. We sang the same song, jumped around and danced and hollered and prayed and went here and went there and would tread where angels fear to trod. We prophesied and danced. We had a good time. And I don't know if you can agree with this or not, but I've seen, it seems to me, where I stand and what I've watched the last 43 years of my life, a whole lot of people wearied of this way. They learn to make excuses as to why they no longer do things. Or they complain about the demands that God wants to make. You know what I believe? I don't believe they were wheat. I really don't. Wheat doesn't do that. The nature of wheat is to be like its source. The purpose of wheat is to reproduce the original. And if you plant Christ, who dwells in your heart by faith, if Christ is planted in you, his desire is to come forth from you, so that, like Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ in me. And while you're not perfect, as you grow and you stumble about this and that, as you wrestle and come to terms with what God said, you never quit. You stay put. Now, I could talk about backsliding, and I know there's a place in here for that. But whom God chose in the beginning, we call wheat. And wheat will always and only be wheat. Wheat can never be a tare. A tare can never be wheat. What they are, they are. When God planted them, he planted from the foundation of the world what he knew would bring forth what he wanted, and he planted wheat. And to ensure that wheat grows and doesn't go astray, he makes his habitation in these people. Does he not? Is it not God who is at work in you? Does the Bible say that? Well, in his people, God is at work in his people. Not everybody. It's quite evident that God isn't working in everybody, especially church folks. But there are those that the work of God is taking place in. He doesn't leave you alone. Other people get by with things, but when you try to do the same thing, he chastens you. Because whom he loves, he chastens. Everybody he receives, he treats them as a father would his son, and he doesn't let you get by with things that other people get by with. And you wonder why they get by with stuff and you don't, because you're different. He's never going to leave you alone. I don't aspire to be like you any more than you would ever aspire to be like me. But I would like to say we aspire to be like Jesus. The only way you can prove that is by how you live and the choices you make. That's the only way we're ever going to know. But these choices, or these people in Genesis 3, the woman and her seed, the devil and his seed, they can never be anything but that. I know that might be hard to say and it might be hard to think about, but Jesus, in another place in the Old Testament, can a leopard change its spots? Can a leopard be a lion? No, it is what it is. By nature, it is what it is. And you think of this, it's concerning nature and what we grow by. God has given unto us his nature. 2 Peter 1, the divine nature by which you are able to overcome and triumph and grow and learn and be ready when the Lord comes. But you do that because God has enabled us to do that. In studying this the last couple of weeks, there was a time in the study that I paused, thinking about the nature of tares. They can't be anything else. They can act like us, but they can't be us. I'm saying wheat. They can't be wheat. And I was thinking, is this what Paul is talking about when Peter they say you need to examine yourself? While we're having fun, you need to examine yourself and make sure that you're in the faith, that you need to give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time these things slip, that you need, like, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I was thinking, what if I assumed, like so many of us have learned to do, what if I assumed after all of these years I'm okay and then and I quit growing? See, I think the only way you can tell the difference between wheat and tares is when they begin to mature. When wheat begins to do what wheat is supposed to do, when it brings forth its ear, then you can tell that it's really wheat. That's when the tares, which I've heard are prettier than wheat, they got color, they're colorful, they're more fragrant or whatever, and people like tares. But when they come to the harvest time, when it's time for all of this to end, wheat identifies itself as wheat, and wheat identifies by its maturity those that aren't. There are those who want to walk this way. There are those who don't. And the more we're closer we get to the end, the more evident that will be. Now, you can read that in the last three verses of Malachi, which we might do unless I forget that, okay? So in this sermon about the sower and the wheat, the disciples came to him after he said all of that, because he had said, I didn't finish it, let them grow together. They wanted to pluck them up. He said, no, let them grow together. Let me make a point of that. Verse 30, let them grow together until the harvest. Does that mean that wheat and tares are going to be together? Does that mean they're going to look alike? Don't amen me where I can't keep concentrating, okay? If wheat and tares are going to grow together, and wheat is by nature evil, unregenerate, but nicely unregenerate, kindly unregenerate, sweetly. If wheat and tares are going to grow together, and wheat can only be wheat and a tare can only be a tare, can it be then that in a body of believers or a church, that the woman who consists of both kinds of people, can they grow together in the same place? Would that cause church problems? Would it cause fussing and fighting or gossip? Would that be a cause of stuff in the church? Would God's elect do that stuff? No, they shouldn't. And eventually they will come to the place where they won't. Well, who does it? Well, it doesn't take a long time to figure all of that out. But he said, let them grow together. And listen to what happens when they came to him after he got through talking about this in parables. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples, his personal followers, came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered in verse 37 and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is Jesus, the Son of Man. Let me ask you a question, because I want to make sure we're on the same page. I'm going to say some things in a minute. I want to make sure we're agreeing. Does Jesus personally sow his seed? Now, if he sows his seed, then when his seed grows up, it'll look like him. It'll be imitators of Christ. Okay, so that's one thing. He said, he that sows a good seed is the Son of Man. Now, verse 38, the field is the world. And the good seed are in the are the children of the kingdom. Now, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Does your Bible say that? So we can agree so far tonight that in this illustration of God's kingdom, which he will not only bring forth, but he has on this earth as we talk, kingdom of God is within you, and it's coming forth. That those who are sown into this kingdom, who will live in this kingdom and reign and rule with Christ, is called wheat. He sows them personally himself. I don't care who they are, they will be what they're supposed to be. You know why they will be? Because God is able to make all grace necessary in your life to bring you wherever he wants you to go or to come. He has the ability to pour that grace into that favor into your life and bring you forth. Now, he doesn't have to, but he chooses to. That's the nature of God and grace itself. He doesn't do that for everybody. It makes us uncomfortable, but as we look around from whom we've known through the years, that seems to be right. Now, they're called wicked. The wicked, the seed of the wicked one sown in this field was the devil. The people that we really are pulling for don't seem to be wicked. But a definition of wicked can be anything from a murderer and a liar and a thief to somebody who just simply will not have it God's way. They politely disagree with you about your charismatic experience. They don't think that's of God. Some even say it's of the devil, but they're church members. They go to church, they sing, they take notes, and they pray. But they're on the other side of what's going to happen and what God wants. There was a reason that God said to a group of people, I never knew you. Did he say that in the Bible somewhere? I never knew you. Wow. Lord, know me. And y'all, and you're from other parts of the country, you folks also. But he said, verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. You have God's people, the devil's people. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall come forth with his angels, as he said, gather his elect out of the four winds, and they shall probably be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's what good seed will do. That was what good seed does. That's the nature of the seed that God plants on this earth that will, in the end, be his people. It'll be in their nature. It'll be in their likeness, that without spot, help me, wrinkle, or any such thing. Unique people, like a kingdom of priests, of people who have made the hard choices, but they see the good reasons for making hard choices, and they're not afraid to make the right choices. They're not afraid of public opinion or what people think or will this get me in the favor. They don't even care about that. They court the favor of God, and that's the favor that they want more than anybody else because he is the only one who can keep us, sustain us, protect us, keep us, and take us with him into his kingdom. He has the final say. And you know what? The only way we'll make it is because of what God does. This is the work of God. And if we are there, it's because God has done it. How many of you know that wheat, when it's true wheat and the right things happen to the wheat and it germinates and it comes out of its cover, as it begins to grow, it only grows, it starts out as a little green piece, look like grass. Looks like something grows in your yard. And a little darnel plant, a little seed of a tare can be planted right beside it, and they can grow up and look just like this. And we accept them. I've never had a time in my life and say, you know, I don't know if I should fellowship with you or not. I don't know if you're elect or not. We've never done that. We have read that God's elect are going to wind up being like Jesus wants us to be. We don't know who else will or who else won't. We just know that we personally have a relationship to God, and as we grow, God will bring forth. He will cause us to be what we're supposed to be, do what we're supposed to be, and say all the things that we're supposed to say. So is there a distinguishing mark? Is there some particular thing that separates good from evil? And I think I have a verse for you in Matthew 16. I think I found a verse in one word, well, two words, that at least for me is the key to the difference between wheat and tares. Now, I've talked too long about the wheat and tares. I've asked you, do you understand? Can you hear me? Now, I know that, but I want to say it one more time. Do you see that there's a difference between wheat and tares? That a wheat can never be anything but wheat. And a tare can never be anything but a tare. You don't know if you are or not. That's why you labor to enter into that rest and you got your hands on the plow. Because this is what wheat does. A tare finds an easier doctrine. It doesn't cost as much. You can back away a little bit. You know, you all are really overboard with all this stuff. You don't have to do all that. Man, you all just act like you've got to bear down. Well, and they say, we don't have to do that in our church. Now, I can tell you one thing, that attitude, while it comes from a meaningful person, is a wicked attitude. Wicked because it disagrees and is in opposition to God. But in Matthew 16 and verse 23, we'll butt in again in the middle of something here. Jesus has told the people he's going to be killed. He's going to die. And Peter said, oh, no, you're not. I rebuke that. I can hear him today. What a terrible confession, Lord. Oh, don't say that, Jesus. It might come to pass. You know what he said? From that time, verse 21, he began to show the disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. They didn't know what he was talking about there. They just heard the word killed, and he wasn't going to be with them. They weren't going to see miracles. They weren't going to be able to follow around and all their needs met as he takes care of them and marvelous power. They see it all the time. They weren't going to have that anymore. If you die, if you're killed, no, Lord, no. I rebuke that. And the Lord turned to him as he would to us when we disagree. And identifies the nature of that statement and where it came from. Well-meaning as it was, folks. Oh, don't die, Jesus. No, I mean, too much. All the good that's coming, all the things you're doing. Lord, we have found something in you we've never found before. We don't want you to die. No. Could I say this, that what's behind what I just said is evil? Like Brussels sprouts are evil. But I mean, what he said here is evil. Listen to it. And Jesus turned, verse 23, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. And then here's my words, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. That, brothers and sisters, is the difference. And more as the day comes ahead, this here will show up. Of all the things you could talk about tonight on this subject, this is the most unique. See, the word distinguish is a word which is to show the difference. It's to discern. And more, you're going to find people are going to be discerned like they've never been discerned before, both the righteous and the unrighteous, or the good and the bad, the wicked and the evil. It's going to happen, or the wicked and the good. And he said, you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, the word savorest not, nothing difficult about the word. It simply means, savor means to have a mind for, to be minded, to think alike and to have an agreement, to see it that way. And to savor not is to say, I don't want it that way. I don't want it to be like that. I don't like to listen to that kind of preaching because I don't want that to be true. a desire, and in the last day it's going to happen. People are going to turn away their ears from the hearing of the truth, and they're going to turn aside to fables or man's tales, man's version, because that's more comfortable. And they don't like to hear things the way God says it, because it makes great demands on your life. I mean, Jesus said things like, hate your mother, your father, your land, your own life also. Put your hands to the plow, and if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. And we all think of how weak and helpless we seem to be sometimes. Well, I don't want that to be like that, because I'm afraid it'll happen to me. But a wheat, on the other hand, the true nature that God puts in you is a person that says, I have got to do that. I've got to give up this other stuff. I've got to bear down, because God leads you like that. But here, he said, you savor not the things that be of God. This root word for savor means to be despised. In other words, words that come from this word sometimes are translated to be despised, to be vain, to be proud, to be arrogant. Has there ever been a more arrogant age? A more proud age than this one? And yet, this is what happens to people who savor not the things that be of God. Jesus called them an offense, a scandal, a scandalon. The word scandalon means a stumbling block. You are interfering with the work that I want to do in my people, in my church. I can't do it with you thinking like that. It won't work with you, because you're unwilling to see it God's way. You don't have the mindset that God gives. I didn't say you were an ugly, mean person. I'm just saying God can't use you because you're a stumbling block. You cannot be useful to the Lord unless you purge yourself of stuff like that. Because it just won't work. And the people that God chooses, he is doing a purging work in them, because you've got to come to the place where you just surrender your will to God and you empty yourself of all self and turn yourself over to God so that he can have his way in your life. It's not an easy life. Not many people will make it. Bonnie and I were talking the other day, a fellow that I had gotten saved with in our church back in Indiana and grew up there. He died recently, a couple weeks ago or a week or two ago. And I got to thinking about all those people in that wonderful time when I got saved in the late 60s. That was last century. And look at all the people that were there and all of us. And we started out with so much glee and jubilee. We scared the daylights out of people. We picked up hitchhikers, didn't care who they were. We wanted to get them saved, talk to them about the Lord. If anybody had a need, we almost had an arm wrestle to see who got to meet the need. I mean, I'm overdoing it. I'm just saying that there was this enthusiasm for spiritual matters and spiritual things. But greater than doing things was the fact that we liked to study and challenge each other with what the Bible said. We did it all the time. And I look back over the years at the people that started that way, and I came up with maybe two or three that still do. And I think, I'm not going to point my finger at any of all the rest of them, because God isn't done yet. How many of you know that? Wheat can act like a tare real bad sometimes. But when God gets a hold of them, he'll turn them around. So just keep preaching. But I think of all those people that walked a different way. Incidents came in their life, a problem, a difficulty, a divorce. Something happened. And it just floored them. And something in all their learning had been left out of how to cope. We'll get to the overcoming tomorrow night, but they had forgotten how to do this and how to deal with stuff like this. They didn't learn how to deal with the devil the way they should and put him under your feet and resist him. They just sort of gave up and gave in. Instead of feeling like that about it, they just went to another church that didn't teach things like that, where they don't have to overcome, you don't have to believe anything, just go to church. Far too many people attend a meeting, a church of some sort, because that's socially the right thing to do, but their life is not changing. It might be better Methodist, better Pentecostal, better Baptist, better anything else, but Jesus wants us to be like him. And I'll guarantee you, like Isaiah 55 said, he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. For my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You're going to have to graduate to higher ground or some secret place where you're going to have to meet with the Lord and learn his ways. Because that's what you have to do. You come to the place where you can't just rely on what somebody says as to what you're going to believe or what is true any more than you can blame somebody from 30 years ago about why you're not doing well. Somebody told me that on Facebook there was a bunch of people that were speaking about Faith Assembly from years ago in Hobart, Freeman. They're sorry, sorry bunch. If you're in here with them, you're a sorry soul. Because there was a time that God opened eyes, the teaching ministry came. Not perfect men, but men who had a word that was in a higher level than what you heard on Sunday morning. And a whole bunch of people were quickened. God used the teaching ministry in the 60s. It was unique. Pentecostalism began in this country a little over 100 years ago at Azusa Street. And it was full of things that attracted crowds and attracted people. Needs were getting met. Healings were taking place. And then there were all kinds of ministries that came and went through that time. But it was in the 60s that God began to teach. Meetings had no miracles and signs and wonders, just an hour plus of teaching. No church would do that on Sunday morning. But people would travel long distances to be taught because there was something in you that wanted to learn. You know where that something came from? It came from God. Other people didn't go with you. They went and say, why do you want to go that far? We got churches everywhere. It meant nothing to them because they weren't minded like that. But you know, when the mind of Christ is really in you and it's working, you are drawn to his way. I don't care who does it and how many people get by with stuff. You can't and you don't because you want to learn. You want the word to be clear. You want it to be plain like a trumpet that blows a clear sound. I want to be able to know the difference between what is right and wrong because I want it God's way. I look back myself 43 years. You know why I'm still here? Doing well. Every need is met. I am still married. 49 years. Don't y'all forget that. August 18th next year. All right. But anyway, all these years. And things work. I'm at more peace in my life right now than I've ever been in my life. You know why? It's the work of God. For the God of peace works in you things that at first you weren't at peace about it, but you put your hand to the plow, to this or to that, and oh God, and then he brought you out to a well-watered place. And he blessed you when you went out. He blessed you when you came in. He blessed everything you put your hands to. Others wouldn't do it. They were afraid it might not work, but you weren't. He delivered you from all your fears, and you began to live a life that tonight you wouldn't give up for anything in the world. And yet you don't believe anything you hear. You won't believe anything that I say because I said it. You don't have to. But my prayer before I came down tonight was that God would quicken us. Give everybody something. A little revelation, a big revelation. Some piece to add to the things he's putting together in your life. Because this is what wheat does. Christ is being formed in us. Remember Galatians 4:19? You don't remember? Well, let me tell you about it. Paul talking about the church in Galatia. He says, boy, like in chapter 3, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, you were running well. Who jumped in front of you and knocked you off the track? I've labored for you people. You were doing well. Now, what do you believe in now? You think you received the Spirit because of this, or did you get it because you believed? Then in Galatians 4:19, he says, how I labor for you until Christ be formed in you. Well, why do you suppose Christ would be formed in you? Because that's what happens to wheat. You become somebody else with the same face, the same body, the same soul, the same but you begin to yield everything that you were given back to God so that what he put in you can come forth. That's what the elect do. This is the nature of being elect. The elect never just drift through life trying to go to some religious gathering to have a good time and listen to ridiculous music, but they have a heart to know God. Even Paul said it when he was an old man. He said, I have one desire in my life. He said, that's to know God. To know him, his sufferings, to be able to relate to him and understand this is who saved me, this is who I want to be like. To be like him, that's what wheat does. But this is what happens. Let me read a verse for you. You don't have to turn to Jeremiah 6. But talking about savor is not, and today and a lot of attitudes that are waning today, listen to this. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, he said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? The old paths, wherein is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody who should not want that? So, y'all, I tell you what, all of y'all say, amen, brother. That's about half of you. I'll take it. Listen to it again. God said, stand ye in the ways. Stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Today, the old paths to some people is the old order in the church and hymns and robes. And that's what a lot of people see as old today. And they have exchanged the old hymns. You know, he's all I need. You know, that's out. To be like Jesus, we don't do that old stuff no more. So what do you do today? Waka waka whoopa waka wabba wumba wumba. That's what they do today. And if that's spiritual, I'm an astronaut. Or Moses. But it's not. But he said, stand in the paths. It's like God saying to all those who profess to be his, stand in the old paths, stand in the paths and see. Ask for the old paths. That's when everything worked well. That's when God began to lead you in the good way that you got off of. Ask for that. Ask for that. And walk therein, he said, and you shall find rest for your souls. And the Bible says, but they said, we will not walk therein. Now, would a wheat say that or would a tares say that? Would you agree with the fact that wheat wouldn't say that, but tares would? So the message of God isn't going to be received by tares. I'm sure they'll hang on to the prosperity part. But they're not going to receive what God says. God says, you know, concerning your life and your walk, I mean, you're not doing well, but ask for the old paths. See, remember, look back, see how good it was and how God, like a mother, cared for you and covered you and protected you and nobody could defeat you and you were glad to get up every day and start life anew. Ask for that again if you've gotten away from that. And he said, ask for these old paths and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't do that. I don't care how hard you labor in a pulpit. We preachers talk about this. You can surrender your soul to any method, any way that God wants, just as long as it's anointed, so that God will not only refresh your people, but will open their eyes while they can still see. And how disappointing it is too many times in this hour that people seem to have ears to hear, but they don't hear. But Jesus said that was the purpose of parables. He said the reason I speak to them in parables is that it's not given to them to know. Can you believe that? It's not given to them to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is. Not only will your eyes be open, but when you hear me say something you didn't fully understand, you're going to follow me into the house and you're going to say, Jesus, Jesus, what'd you mean? Because see, there's something very inquisitive about wheat. It's not like we got it the first time. That's why we keep preaching about it. And once you get the flavor of this in your mouth, you say, wait a minute, whoa. I want to know what that means. I don't want to set that aside like that was a good word. Praise God, brother. I want to know what it meant. I want to understand it. If I have to, I want to wrestle with it. I want to go back to my room and get it in a headlock and see if I can break it. So I want to fight. I want to wrestle. Now, don't shout me down. I just want to know what that means. Because if I never know what the Bible means, all I can do is continue walking in darkness. Now, if the light that is in me is darkness, it's Matthew 6. If the way I'm choosing to go, the way as I see it, if it's not the way of God, is it not darkness? What a dreadful thought that the whole world that lies in darkness in Revelation 12 is the devil that deceiveth the whole world, because he is the master and the ruler of darkness. And had it not been for God in choosing you and bringing you forth out of darkness unto his marvelous light, you'd still be there enjoying death. If God, as it says that he, in John 1, the word light and life are synonymous. The light of the world brings life to those who receive the light. Eyes are being opened to see things that you've never seen before. That's the spirit of wisdom the wisdom and revelation. It's the eyes. It's that work of God in taking people like us, nobodies, and something from heaven, some divine nugget of truth comes down from heaven, and he opens our eyes, and we see things we've never seen before, and we go, oh, God. And it either teaches us a better way, or it brings great conviction leading to repentance and be restored to fellowship with God, or it just brings great joy in the fact that you see something you've never seen before. But God said, ask for the right way. I'm here. He's the one who brings light to his people. He's a light bearer. He says, I've come that you, what did he say in Acts 18, was it verse 28? To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. It was a mission of Paul. That's what he's doing for us, to turn us. But listen, if we don't have a mind for this, if you're only here because she's here or he's here or they're here, and you're not here to listen, you'll be like, I've seen this at least 1,000 times, people that fold their heads and look at their watch, or worse, some of you kids that text message while we're preaching. Selah. Let me see if I can say that again. I hear this. Some of you that have more feeling for who you think you're talking to than you do for God. I think you're the most disrespectful when you do that. No Fujian would do that. Ojins don't know how. So it has to go back to somebody else. But there's something unique about when God so convicts you and so gets a hold of you that he begins to change the very course of your life and your thinking and your thoughts. And you do begin to come to that place where a new mind, you know, not being fashioned according to this world, but being renewed. Remember that in Romans 12? To become a new creature by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what his will is, so that you don't just accept what you hear anymore. You begin to discern and lay before the Lord what this is. Lord, show me how that works. I want to know. But back to Jeremiah, they would not. I don't want to walk that way. I don't want to have to keep going to church and listen to that kind of a preaching and make that kind of decision all the time. It's just too many other ways to do this, but besides that. And you know what? Your Bible says this, there is a way that seemeth right, doesn't it? There's a way that seemeth right unto men. And the end of those right ways that churches are built, foundations of churches, they're off just a little, but they're off enough that it's not something that God pours his grace in. It's the way of death. When God says, change the way you're doing this, that's not the way I wanted you to do it. The church is not a democratic system. Quit voting. Oh, we're not going to do that. Oh, we couldn't do that. Give up Santa. He's not a saint. It's a lie. I told a child the other day that. A child. It's not real. He's a lie. You know what the child said back to me? You're lying. But anyway, you know where the child got that? From his mother. Because she wants that to be good, because we want to play fantasy religion for the sake of our children. That's why we have Halloween parties, so they can bob for French fries, you know, on Halloween and want to do that, see? It makes as much sense. What's wrong? Listen to me, all of you. What's wrong with the old paths? The fellow I knew who's gone a different direction ministerially, he said something to me about coming and speaking in one of his churches. I said, you don't want to hear what I have to say. Well, why not? I said, because I'm still where I was 40 years ago. I'm still back there with what God showed us then that we were applying and it works. What started there, I am still there. You don't want to hear that. He said, well, now you know the Lord has moved on. Well, of course he has. He's talking about the wilderness, you know, in a circle. It's a good thing. They kept going in a circle, so. But you don't want to tell anybody they're going in circles either. You're back where you started. I want to move on too. But I want to move on upwards unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Onward and upward. Let me tell you another verse in Jeremiah, the one that followed the one I just taught, where he said, ask for the old paths, and they said, we won't do that. The very next verse says, also I set watchmen over you. Who are watchmen? The criers, the heralders, the warners, the seers, the shepherds, ministers that God puts in the church to alert and warn and train and teach and lead the people. God said, I personally set men over you. Set them over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. You know what they said? But they said, we will not hearken. And they don't. And they will not. You know what the trumpet player does? He puts his trumpet down. He goes, finds him a little dark corner on the edge of the church. He gets him a nice hard chair so he won't be comfortable. And he sits down and he says, they won't listen to my trumpet anymore. How many of you believe he doesn't do that? You know what he does with this trumpet? He blows it again. Back! Out they go. Back! He blows it again. Then some people leave, and then it begins to make a sound that this is God. And people travel far and near to hear it. Save money to go to meetings just to hear four messages. And the fellowship, too, of course. But hopefully, as my prayer is, that God, there's a reason we're here. I'm glad to see you. God bless you. Thank you. Have a nice trip home. See you next year. But there's something personal between you and God, me and you and me and God, that we need to have this thing sharpened up and cleaned up and picked up. And while we preach to tares as hard as we would preach to wheat, and while we would preach as passionately to a tare as I would to wheat, because I don't know who is and who isn't. I just preach the word to whoever comes. God knows the nature of all of us, the motives, the reasons, what we're really like and what's going to happen to us, because he's already made his choices. I don't know what choices he made. I believe he chose me. And therefore, I walk by faith. And if I believe I have been justified, then I by faith act like that's true. in anything that would not be what a justified man would do, I will not do that because I can't say I'm justified if I live like that. So I give up all these kind of things because I believe that's what I should do. I believe this is what God wants. I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the end of this journey. I don't want to be well done. I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can't say, he's not going to say well done if I haven't done well. Y'all still in here? I mean, that's the way it works. I'm talking about God's elect. They're not people that are just super ordinary. They're common people like me and you, or me. And God takes common people in 1 Corinthians 1, ordinary people that the world has no acclaim for. And he begins to do that little work inside of us, and the blade comes up, and it keeps growing, and a little head begins to form, and other kind of things growing around you, trying to interfere with the growth and trying to get up against you and buddy up with you, and knowing that if they can mess with you, maybe it won't come to maturity because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so all these obstacles are along the way, these things that you have to overcome, but it just keeps growing. It just keeps going up and growing like it's supposed to. How many of you know that Jesus is giving revelation to his people? Let me say this to you. God's elect are not dead people. God's elect are not dull of hearing. God's elect are not weary of the same old, same old. Y'all preach the same message every week, and we'll probably do that until the Lord comes. Is it a wrong message? Is it true? Find out if it's true or not. And if it's true, gather in all of it that you can. If people get to the place where this has happened in my own life, you know, somebody I'll just say it as vaguely as I can. You know, I would like to have more out of church than just going to church and hearing the songs and then hearing you talk for an hour and 12 minutes and go home. I mean, I like to have more than that. I don't have more than that. Now, if you want somebody to do magic shows and have monkeys that do little tricks and stuff, I'm the wrong man. I had a guy that would never invite me back to his church because the last time I was there, I taught one night, and then when I got through teaching, as far as I know from the way I am led, when I got through teaching, I was done. I'd love to have gifts flowing and dropping off of me where I could start doing stuff. But I knew I didn't have that. I tried it in my younger days when the wheat was growing. And so we went out to eat that night, and he mentioned something about the gifts. I said, well, I think that's good. I sure like that to happen. The next night I taught, Saturday night, and nothing happened. And he said, aren't you going to do anything? I think I did. I spent my hour and 12 minutes doing it. I told him, I said, God called me to teach. Or to exhort, maybe. That's a better word. Maybe I'm just an exhorter. And that's what he called me to do. And that's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to try to do anything I don't have any anointing to do. And God is big enough that if there's something more, something special he wants to do, like at the end of a meeting tonight, he is able to quicken any of us to know that. But if he never did anything else, just hearing the word is a privilege. Preaching the word is a privilege. I don't take this lightly, knowing that I have a greater judgment than you will. Guthrie will have one too, but I mean, we have the greater judgment. I don't take that lightly. To carefully measure your words as much as you can before you get here and to make sure that what you're saying is what God has said. And if during the meeting he wants to add more to it, as he does every time, then he'll say that then. But you got to understand. You know why people couldn't understand Jesus? You remember what it said he spoke in parables in Matthew 13? Turn to John, the Gospel of John. This is why people don't understand, get weary of hearing it, and call it the same old, that nothing is happening anymore in their life. They're just kind of feeling a deadness, and they act dead, and they religiously seem to be dead. Here's what happens. Verse 43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Now, he's talking to tares. He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Or, "Is even because you cannot hear my word?" If it's a question like that. Let me ask you a question. Look at that verse. Why could people not understand, comprehend, or get what God was saying, what the Lord was saying to them? Notice verse 44. Here's a reason why. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Whoa. "The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him." It looks like truth. It may sound like truth, but it's not the truth. It's twisted. It's distorted. It's the stories of man. It's not truth. It's close. How many of you know if you mix anything with the word, it's no longer pure? There's a story about that. I'll have Brother Guthrie tell it later about mixing something and brownies and eating them and all of that. But verse 47, after he said, "You're of your father, the devil," and then in verse 47, he said, "He that is of God hears God's words." All right, let me ask you a question so we'll go out of here understanding. Who does not hear what the Lord, who doesn't understand what the Lord says? Those that can't hear it. Well, who then hears God's words? In verse 47. I don't all of you talk at once, but let me say it for you. They that are hear God's word are God's people. That's wheat. Folks, this is what God is doing. God is at work in his people, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is, prophetically speaking, he's bringing forth his people in the last days, purged, cleansed, and pure. The world will view them as, wow, how did they do this? And they will tell you, "We are not able to do this ourselves. Only God, by his marvelous and wonderful work, has done this inside of us." Today, the people have departed from the faith, or you say things and they can't believe. Why can't people believe today? What's the problem with people not believing? John 10. Go three or a couple chapters over. John chapter 10 and verse 26. "But you believe not because" what? Are you on John chapter 10 and verse 26? "But ye believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you," verse 27, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Would that be wheat? Well, then, is it not true, then, that God's people, the seed that he has planted, are those people who are learning who he is, they're knowing him, they listen to him, and they follow him? They will not follow another. They will not follow a wrong way. They will not say, "Well, there's a lot of good. They mean well. They're doing all right. But, you know, some of it's wrong. But, you know, at least we'll get the good out of it." No. Is there not a verse in the Bible which is so important for you to keep yourself clean in these last days that Jesus said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing"? Didn't he say that? Because he ended that statement in 2 Corinthians 6 with these words, "And I will receive you." Big decision you got to make. That unsaved boy you think is so cute, that unsaved girl, some of this other stuff that you think you can get by with and do and it's all right, to this, that, you might be a tear. That's why you don't listen. That's why nothing said changes your life. That's why the word doesn't burn like a fire when it hits those arid places in your life that God's trying to fix. It just doesn't do that. It does somebody, but doesn't do you. I think he said again, he said, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He said, you don't believe what I'm saying, and you don't follow me because you're not mine. Is that true? How about this side? Is that true? That God's people follow His word. Then, therefore, God's shepherds should teach His word and not cater to the whims of the wealthy or the well-to-do or those by whom you could profit. You just preach the word without respect to persons. And if they want to leave, they can leave. If they want to get right, they can just cooperate with the Lord. My job is to preach the word, to watch over the people for their good. That's what I'm called to do. Just remember that in these last days, 2 Timothy said they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of it. They preach against the power, the gifts of the Spirit, preach against healing or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, tongues, whatever you want to call it. They are so against it. That cannot be evidence of wheat. It cannot be. Something is really wrong, and I think God wants you to make some distinctions yourself. Unpopular decisions you might have to make. An unpopular decision, it confronts all of us from time to time. We are told that within the church walls that there are false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, that there are false apostles. And it says again in 2 Corinthians 11, for Satan, no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Where do we get seducing spirits and doctrines of demons in the last day that cause people to turn from the faith? From the devil. Wouldn't you agree with that? Then that, whatever that meaningful guy is that's preaching what he's preaching that makes people turn away from the old path to something else, it's all over this mega end time Christianity. Some of the stuff that is being said today by the biggest of all the big, I can't believe people listen to that. Not only is their music corrupt, in my opinion, but the message is corrupt. It's a spirit of comfort and happiness. Make them comfortable. Make them happy. They'll love you. And you know what that means? They give. You have a lot of money. Maybe a couple of airplanes, some houses, and all of that stuff. But I don't know what you do if you gain the whole world for the sake of your soul at the end of your life. And Jesus says to all the bigness of religion, all the massive and the big whatever, and he says to the promoters of it, I never knew you. It wasn't worth it then. I mean, when at an hour of judgment, when the angels are about to reap and all of this, and man begins to look at his life because it'll go by him and he'll see it, and he begins to realize the choices he's made in his life, the turns he took, what motivated him, money, fame, fortune, just leave this subject alone. Don't preach on marriage. Just preach on the things everybody loves, and boy, you'll be happy, and then you meet God. You meet the Lord, and you try to say, did you see all the stuff that I did? And he says, I never knew you. Who does he know? His elect. Why does he know them? Because they know him, and they follow him. Only the people that follow are the ones that are ever going to know. These are the elect, these special people to God in the last days. They're His people. So who's doing the departure from the faith, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons? Where do they come from? They come from ministers, angels of light, wolves in sheep's clothing, appearing to be light, but bringing darkness. And the people who have never been taught cannot tell the difference. They have no discernment. Alas, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I stand here tonight thanking God, praising God, that 43 years ago, somebody taught me the truth without regard to whether I liked it or not. I praise God that there was something inside of me that wanted more of it. Because if you taste and see that the Lord is good, you get an appetite for it and you want more of it. My little clock says it's an hour and 12 minutes. This is Guthrie's doing. But let me say this, no wonder in the last days and in the words of Scripture, no wonder, folks, no wonder the message of separation have come out from among them and be separate. I can't take the luxury of a backing away or backing off. I don't need to be obnoxious and rude. People say Merry Christmas to me all the time. I say thank you. They meant that. I don't go that way. I don't say that back to them. I say, well, thank you, and walk off or change the subject. Why wouldn't I know? Because it's all different now. I don't believe in that stuff anymore. I found a new way of living. No wonder the Bible speaks of fear and trembling to work out your salvation. You better call at a real precious thing you've got. You better make sure it's in right place with God and that it's not being tampered with, because God holds you responsible for what you open yourself up to. I don't want you to believe what I said tonight. You don't agree, but you don't have to agree with me. You search the Scriptures, see if it's true. But at least search the Scriptures. No wonder God said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Can I close with one last verse? Of course I can. Isaiah, in the middle of your Bible, turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and this is our close. Jesus used this as a text for his first sermon. The very first time he preached, this is where he started from. The Spirit of the Lord God in verse 1 is upon me. Now notice in verse 5, this is who Jesus was in the first two verses. This is what Jesus has come to do. This is what ought to be happening with us. Or we should be getting set free, and he's proclaimed liberty, and we should, all of that. And then notice in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Who planted